morning, we're going to be looking at what Billy Graham calls the most frightening verses in all the Bible. Okay, so how about that for an introduction? He says these are the scariest verses anywhere in the Bible. And so I am not smarter than him, so I'll go with that on that. But we've been the last 3 weeks looking at some really hard sayings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Next week's the last week in the Sermon on the Mount, finally, right? Some of you are like, good Lord, I'm ready to get out of this thing. We've been there since September, and we're going to talk about, after next week, we're going to start talking about how to build a strong family around the things that God has for us. But building strong families is the next thing. You're really excited about that. But today, one of the most frightening things anywhere in the Bible, here in Matthew chapter 7. 2 weeks ago, Jesus talked about the two paths. Narrow is the path, and narrow is the gate that leads to destruction. Wide is the path, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. There's a lot of people on it. Narrow is the gate, narrow is the path that leads to righteousness and life, and only a few find it. Last week, false teachers. This week, this passage. So we're going to read here what Jesus says, and then just kind of try to unpack what this means in our world today. So Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, look at this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, on the day of judgment, on the day that everybody stands before God in judgment, on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" now look what they did, "'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many mighty works or many miracles in your name?' And then Jesus says, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Pretty strong. He says, there's going to come a day where many are going to stand in front of me and say, "Lord, did we not, Lord, Lord," emphatically say that they were believers in God. They say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles or mighty works in your name?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to say to those people, 'No, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Billy Graham said that these verses cause him to wake up in the middle of the night because of the literally hundreds of thousands, even millions of church-going religious people who do not know Jesus and have put their trust in something else, and one day are going to stand before God thinking that they're getting into heaven, but finding out that they're going to spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell because they have trusted in the wrong things, all right? And so this morning, I want us to look at a couple of wrong things that I think is very prevalent for us in the South to sometimes people trust in, not Jesus. And then at the end, look at how do we know for sure? How do we know? He says, the only ones that are going to get into heaven, verse 21, is the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay? That's the separation here. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but, or only, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we're going to start out this morning and look at two very prevalent wrong thinking that we could fall into. And then we're going to talk at the end about what does it mean to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Okay? So the first two things. This wide path that leads to destruction that Jesus talked about, we talked about a few weeks ago, which was like four verses ago. This wide path that leads to destruction. I think in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, it masks itself many different ways. That we can be confused into thinking that we're actually on the narrow path when we're really on the wide path. And two ways that really masks itself in Tuscaloosa, Alabama are religion. And then the second one, which I didn't come up with this. I'm gonna give you the ADD version of what this is moralistic therapeutic deism. All right? Big words for a dumb guy, right? But religion and moralistic therapeutic deism. We'll talk about that one second. But religion. How does religion in Tuscaloosa, Alabama mask itself as the wide path that leads to destruction? This is going to be in your notes here. Religion is simply, it's our attempt to please God by what we do. That's what religion is. Religion is when you and I attempt to please God by doing things. So what do we do here? We go to church because we don't want God to be mad at us. Or we give money because we don't want God to be mad at us. Or we donate our goods we don't want to the Salvation Army because we don't want God to be mad at us. And we think that we do these good things and somehow we're appeasing God. And look, this happens too frequently, but I talk to people on a fairly regular basis that they think because they're good and because they do good things and because they're not as bad as they could be that one day they're going to stand before God, and God's got some kind of holy, eternal scale that God's going to weigh out their good deeds versus their bad deeds. And as long as their good deeds weigh more than their bad deeds do, they're going to get into heaven. And look, that's not the case, all right? That's not the case. It's not. That is not how we have eternal life, not how we get into heaven, by doing good things or attempting to please God by what we do. Look back at verse 22 there in your notes. It's on here. He says, there are going to be people that say to me, Lord, Lord. And that's these are people that were emphatically religious. They weren't just, you know, I called on God's name. These are very religious people emphatically saying that you're Lord. That you are God. Lord, Lord, did we not? But look at what he lists that they do. These people are trying to, they think they have earned a way into heaven by what they have done. Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not? And this is the second point there. In religion, the emphasis is on what we do and not on what Jesus has done. So if I stand before God and God says, why should I let you into into heaven? And I say, well, I'm already off. That makes sense? If my standard for getting into heaven is, well, God, then I've missed it. That's what these people were doing in Matthew 7. Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? Look, our only hope into getting into heaven, having eternal life with God, is not me, it's Jesus. Jesus in my place. And so if I think that I'm going to stand before God one day, or if you think you're going to stand before God one day and you're going to have some kind of barter system with God and say, well, God, there's no way. There's no way. And that's what religion lies to you and says, well, if you will just do this, then God will do this. If you will just be good and you just do good things, that you can do this. And this is the last part of that. And you can be, and this is what scares me in where we live. You can be emphatically religious, miss Jesus, go to hell. Okay? Be emphatically religious. Be at church every time the doors are open. Volunteer. You can do all those things and miss Jesus. And if you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus. All right? Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And one of the dangerous things in where we live is religion has masked the wide road that leads to destruction. And it looks like the right thing to do. It looks like the right thing to do to say, I went to church and I did this. I prayed a prayer. I signed a card. I got wet, whatever. I did all those things. And then we stand before God one day and say, well, God, we're going to miss it. We stand before God, Jesus is our only answer. So I think religion is the first problem. The second problem is this, big words. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. All right, it's on your paper. You don't have to write it down. Because you wouldn't be able to spell therapeutic right, probably, if you're like me. I type it into Google. Is it an E or U? Here's what that means. Here's the ADD version of what that means. It means that it's believing in God to produce right behavior in us so that you'll feel better about yourself. It's this idea that if I believe in God, I'll do the right things, and that way I'll feel better about me. And look, the church in a lot of ways has been reduced to this in a lot of churches. Here's these five tenets. Christian Smith is a Christian sociologist that came up with this. He said this is plaguing the church. These were the five tenets that he said when he interviews teenagers and young adults. Here's what he hears from very religious teenagers that are in Christian churches, that this idea is prevalent in their life, that they think this. And tell me if this doesn't sound like a lot of people that we know that are moral believers in God but have not trusted Christ. That people believe that a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Good. God wants people to be good. God wants people to be nice. God wants people to be fair to each other. And that is taught in the Bible and by most other world religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Does that sound like anything? And good people go to heaven when they die. That sounds nice. But it's void of Jesus. Okay? It's void of Jesus. And as good as this sounds, this is not the gospel. So I'm saying, I think the problem in our world, and even in the church in a lot of regards, is this sounds so good, and there's truth in this. I mean, this isn't completely false. There's truth in here. We do have a God who exists and watches over creation. God does want people to be these things. But those are not how you get into heaven. Those are not how you achieve eternal life, by believing in a God, being nice, doing good, and asking God when you need help, and then thinking everybody is going to go to heaven. Man, that is not at all how we achieve eternal life. What scares me is there's going to be hundreds of thousands of people from the buckle of the Bible Belt who have trusted in religion and who have trusted in a form of this, although they probably wouldn't call it this. I wouldn't probably have called it this had I not read it somewhere. They wouldn't call it therapeutic moralistic deism. They would call it, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, I mean, it's you know, you read all kind of statistics that 85% of America, although that number is going down, believes in God. Man, what scares me is both groups of people, the religious and the therapeutic deist, are going to hear these words from God, which I think are the four most frightening words in the Bible. I never knew you. I never knew you. Though you're religious, though you are good, though you believe in me. Remember what Jesus said about belief? He said, you believe, big deal. Even the demons believe. And they shudder. They shake in belief. It's not just about believing that there is a God. We have to trust in Jesus. We have to trust that I am a sinner, that I have broken God's law, and that the cost of my sin is death, that I deserve to die because of my sin. But thanks be to God, he sent his son, Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. That God sent his son to die in my place. Jesus lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death in my place, died for my sins, was buried, raised on the third day, and is now at the right hand of God, ever interceding for you and I. I got to believe that and trust in Christ to achieve eternal life or to get into this heaven. And it's not something I do. It's by something God has done for me. This is the last part of that first section is this. Salvation. I know this is redundant, but I want to make sure this is too important not to say again. Salvation is not found in religion or morality. Look, if you don't hear anything else today, man, I pray you hear this. Salvation is not found in religion or morality. Salvation is found in a person, Jesus. Period. That's it. Only place we're going to find salvation is in Christ. Faith in Christ. Not in religion, not in morality. So, when Jesus says back in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? What does it mean to do the will of the Father who is in heaven? Here's how you do that. You trust Jesus, all right? And you continue to trust Jesus. That's how you do the will of the Father who is in heaven. You trust Jesus, and you continue to trust Jesus. And here's the second part of that. This might be a little confusing. I hope it's not. Is this. If it doesn't continue to happen, then it never really happened. Does that make sense? If you don't continue to trust Jesus, then you never really trusted Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. Look, if you prayed a prayer, if you prayed a prayer in 1988 at VBS, and then you turned and have never sought God, never trusted God, never wanted to follow God, there's no hell insurance prayer that you can pray. Well, I prayed the prayer. You know, so some guy stood up on a stage and he said, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And I said, no, I don't want to go to hell. And so he said, well, pray this prayer. Pray, dear Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross. I know you died on the cross. Did you pray that prayer? Yeah, I prayed the prayer. Well, you're in. No. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach you pray some prayer that gives you fire insurance, then you can go live like hell the rest of your life, do whatever you want to do. It's not in the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. Sure, you need to pray and ask Jesus to save you. Now, I'm not saying you need to ask Christ to save you. That is a prayer. You trust Christ. But if you don't continue to trust Christ, then you never trusted Christ. You don't continue to trust Christ, then it never, nothing ever really happened. I want you to see 1 John chapter 2. It's what 1 John says about this thing. Hopefully this will clear this up. He's talking about people who named themselves as part of the faith, part of the church, but then left the church. And some people might think they were saved and they lost their salvation. If you read these verses, you can't hold to the fact that you can lose your salvation, okay? It says, they went out from us. Why? They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. Read it again. There's a lot in there. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, then they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. People that looked like they were part of the body, but left the body. John is saying they looked like they were part, but they never were really part. Because if they had really been part of Christ, if they really had trusted Christ, then they would have continued to trust Christ. If they had trusted Christ, then they would continue to trust Christ. If they don't continue to trust Christ, then they never trusted Christ. Does that make sense? And I'm telling you that in horror, but I want us to feel the weight of, look, if you're an adult that has adult, if you have adult children in this room, you're 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever, and you've got a child that they prayed a prayer, but they haven't followed Christ, I would tell you, you need to encourage them to examine themselves and see if they're in the faith or not. Because if we don't continue in Christ, then we never trusted Christ. Don't you see, John 15, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How do we prove that we are disciples? We say we prayed a prayer and VBS Rickshaw Rally Race into the Sun. I mean, how do we say that we know Jesus? Well, I went to an event and I filled out a card. No. We prove to be the disciples of Christ by bearing much fruit, by continuing to trust Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, very, very good text here. It says, examine yourselves, test yourselves, look at yourself. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. You not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Idea that if Jesus Christ is in you, then you ought to be able to look at yourself and say, yeah, Jesus is in me. I ought to be able to look at my life and tell that Jesus is in me. How do I do that? I look and see if I've got the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians chapter 5. Sorry. Galatians chapter 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's how I tell whether or not the Spirit of God is living in me, is by these things. And to say this, and here's, I'm going to steal this from David Platt. I've used it here before, but I'll use it again. To think that I could say, I've come, that Jesus is in me. Galatians chapter 13 said, 2 Corinthians 13 said that I can examine myself, Jesus is in me, and I can test and see if he's in me. And if you come in contact with Jesus, you're going to be changed. It changes you. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away, behold, all is made new. And to think that you can come in contact with Christ and not be changed is crazy. And David Platt said this. He said, imagine, sorry. He said, imagine I was late getting to church one day. And the music had started and finished, and I didn't stand on stage to preach. And I was 15 minutes late getting into the service. And I walked in and I said, "Hey guys, I'm sorry I'm late. I'm sorry I didn't get here. But when I was on my way to church this morning, I had a flat tire and I had to stop on the side of the road and change the flat tire. And so while I was changing the tire, one of my lug nuts rolled out into the highway. And so as I went out there to get this lug nut, I picked it up. And as soon as I picked it up, a Mack truck going 85 miles an hour just smashed me. And so I got up and had to dust myself off. And then I put my tire back on and I came and I'm sorry, I'm late. I had a flat tire." You would say, "Hold on a second. Something's not right about that." Because if you got hit by a Mack truck going 85 miles an hour, it would affect you. Right? Like, you'd be different. A little different. Get hit by a Mack truck going 85 miles an hour, it would change you. How in the world do we think that we can come in contact with an eternal God and not be changed by Him? We probably haven't. If you haven't been changed, then you haven't come in contact with an eternal God. Because if a Mack truck would greatly impact you, how much more does God, who makes men new creations, impact people greatly? So if you've trusted Christ and continue to trust Christ, then you're doing the will of the Father. If you don't continue to trust Christ, and I would say you've never really trusted Christ, you've never come in contact with this God that wants to know you. I love what Jesus says to them at the end of this. I love the backside of what he says to it. I don't like what he says. I love the backside of what he says. In verse 23, he says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." It's not what we do for Jesus that gets us eternal life. It's knowing Jesus that gets us eternal life. And more importantly, Jesus knowing us. Jesus knowing me. That he knows me. He knows my name. He loves me. You know, I and I've shared this idea before too, but I really like football. I basketball season is just something to occupy your mind until college football season starts. Growing up in Tuscaloosa, you're one of the most obnoxious Alabama fans that you can be, which I think is why God gave me a wife that loves Auburn. I know. Part of me need to be more like Jesus, I guess. But look, I love Alabama football. I love football Saturdays in Tuscaloosa. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love people. Some people hate Nick Saban. I like Nick Saban, right? I like the fact that he's kind of arrogant and, whatever. He don't have time for stupid questions. I mean, I like that about this guy. I like him. I don't know him, but I like him. I know a lot about Nick Saban, probably too much about Nick Saban. I watch everything that comes on, ESPNU, all access, all this stuff about him. I know where he lives. We have people in our church that work with him. We have people, I know people in the community that know him. And look, I could tell you a lot about Nick Saban. I could tell you, we all know what kind of car he drives. We all know that he eats oatmeal cream pies for breakfast. He chews Red Man chewing tobacco. And he lives in Crown Point, all right? But if I were to show up at Nick Saban's house in Crown Point with some Red Man chewing tobacco and a box of oatmeal cream pies, the big ones, and I were to knock on his door, say, and just imagine he's there, okay? Imagine Nick, he doesn't have a butler or something, he actually opens the door for me. And I go, "Nick, Jeremy, Burridge, Capstone Church, by Hooligans, which is by Innisfree, which is how we tell people where our church is, I'm like, "Where's that at? Do you know where Innisfree is?" They're like, "Yeah, right, 2 hours down from there." And I go, "Nick, got you some Red Man chewing tobacco, and I got you some oatmeal cream pies. And look, I know you're from West Virginia. I know you and Terry are high school sweethearts. I know you got that little black car you drive. It's awesome. I got you. Defensive guru. I'm going to tell you a lot about you." What do you think Nick Saban would do if I showed up at his door like that? He'd probably say, "Who, blankety, blankety, blank, are you?" Jeremy, you know this lady. She works for you. You know this guy. He works for you. We're tight. I mean, it's, Kevin Bacon game. We're only like 2 degrees of separation, me and you, Nick. He's going to look, man, you're just some crazy, crazy person. And he's going to say, dude, I don't know you. I don't know you. You might know a lot about me. You might know people that know me. But I don't know you. Do you think he's going to let me in his house and put his rings on my finger? Huh? You think Terry's going to cook me some bacon and eggs? No. I'm not getting in Nick Saban's house. All right? I could wear every piece of Alabama clothing I own. All right? I could tell him all kind of things. I'm not getting in Nick Saban's house because I don't know Nick Saban. And look, you can know a lot about God. You can know a lot about God. You can know people that know God. You can tell God a lot of facts about himself. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, it has nothing to do with how much you know about Jesus. It has nothing to do with how many people you know that know Jesus. It doesn't have anything to do with you going to a place where other people that know Jesus gather. If you don't know Jesus, have a personal relationship with Jesus, the scariest words in the Bible are going to be said to you one day. I never knew you. I don't know you. You might know a lot about me. You might have done good things for me. But I don't know you. Depart from me. Depart from me. You workers of lawlessness. I mean, everything you did is worthless. Doesn't matter. So my invitation to you this morning is this. Come and know Jesus. Come and know Jesus. Don't come and know religion. Don't come and know works and therapeutic belief in God. Come and know Jesus. Trust Jesus. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Man, and you continue to trust him. Proof that you were saved. Have you trusted Christ? Are you trusting in something else? I want us to bow together for a word of prayer. And we look, the reason we look at me before you do that. The reason we close our eyes in church, there's nothing holy about that. All right. That's not in the Bible. It says every head bow, every eye closed. It's just a way to get alone in a crowded room. All right. So if you would close your eyes just to get alone in this room, alone with God. And I would just ask you this morning to examine yourself. Look at your life. Does it look like somebody that's following Jesus? Again, it said in Corinthians, do you not realize this about you? That if you know Jesus, Jesus Christ is in you. And man, that ought to cause us to be different. Real different. And look, this is not some kind of an emotional, I'm not trying to stir some kind of thing up in you. Just invite you to examine your life. Ask God to show you whether or not you are one of his followers or not. And if you aren't, this morning I would invite you to trust Christ. And yes, pray a prayer of confession and ask God to save you. If you don't know how to do that, here's, again, there's no magic prayer, but you could pray something like this in your heart. To God, you could say, God, I do not deserve your love. But I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for those who are not worthy. And I understand that I am a sinner and I do not deserve you. But I ask you to save me, to forgive me of my sins, and to give me a new life in Jesus. I believe that you sent your son to die for me. I believe he rose from the dead. And I trust you this morning. Will you pray that and trust that and continue to trust that is proof that you have come to know Jesus. This morning, I want us to remember the sacrifice that God has made for us by sending His Son. We're going to do that by taking communion. So you who are going to help me serve, would you come and help us serve communion this morning?